body. Firstly, I just want to acknowledge with real gratitude the great privilege that the leadership of this church has given to me to stand before you today and to open the Word of God. There is no greater privilege, I believe, that we can have in life than to stand before the open Word of God and to share it one with the other. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, as we turn to your Word, we pray that indeed it will be a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Bless us as we turn to it, encourage us, build us up in our faith, and help us day by day to understand more of what you would say to us through your Word, for your Word is truth. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. I was rather a reluctant entrant to theological college. Initially, I wasn't. When I turned 19, I was convinced that I should go straight into the Baptist college. I'd grown up in a Baptist family, in a large Baptist church in Melbourne. Everything revolved around the church. We had a large youth group. So apart from Sunday, when later on as I got older, I sang in the choir and taught in the Sunday school, I played cricket for the church team. We played volleyball for the church. Everything revolved around the church and the youth group. And it wasn't until I started work as a junior accountant with the Shell Oil Company head office in Melbourne that I discovered that there were people that really did other things on a Sunday other than go to church. It was a very cocooned sort of environment. And I said to my father, I want to go straight to the Baptist Theological College and become Baptist minister. My father, in his wisdom, said, John, you need to test your faith in the reality of daily life. And so at the time, I thought Dad was wrong. But as the years went by, I knew that he was right. And so I joined the Australian Army and enjoyed it so much. Had 7 wonderful years, including the great privilege of serving in South Vietnam with the Australian Army, 68-69. Didn't want to come home. Absolutely cried my eyes out when the time came that my replacement had arrived in country a week early and I was to go back to Australia. And I'd just fallen in love with the country and the people and didn't want to leave. Those of you who remember the history of Vietnam would remember that anyone in those days under the age of 30 hadn't known what it was to know a day of peace. There'd been the Second World War, there'd been the problems with the Chinese and then the French, of course, and so on and so on. It went on and on. So anyone really under the age of 30 had never known a day without barbed wire and gunfire and all the things associated with war. But as it was when I came back from Vietnam and got promoted to the rank of sergeant, and my commanding officer wanted me to go to officers' college to become an officer in the Australian Army, that was my aim. But inside was that voice that said, John, I want you to do something different with your life. And so I went to my commanding officer and said, I've got a real inner sense that God is calling me to Christian ministry. And he said, John, take a week off, think about it, pray about it. He was a Christian man himself. And so I did. And God won and the Australian Army lost. And I went to theological college in my 30s, which again made me realize that in my 30s, Christ had already been born, had died, and had risen again. And now, at that age, I was quite a late starter, if you like, into theological college. I then had the privilege, while I was at the Salvation Army College, to receive a scholarship to the Australian College of Theology, which is Anglican, attached to University of Sydney. So I ended up doing 2 theological qualifications and had that great privilege. And so that sense of privilege has never left me, and it is with that sense of privilege that I stand before you this morning. As has been mentioned this morning, and thank you to Celia and the music team for the way that the songs that we've used have lifted us into the spirit of what I want to talk about, this glorious gospel of the blessed God. And truly, we've had scripture in song already that we've shared with this morning. And in just 2.5 months ago, we're reminded as a Christian community that we gathered together to celebrate the wonder of God's intervention in humanity in the birth of Jesus Christ, the promised one, through all the ages, through the revelation within Old Testament scripture that comprises such an important part in what we know as our modern day Bible. And then, not this coming Friday, but the next Friday, we will celebrate, of course, we will gather at the foot of the cross as we seek to understand once again the price of our redemption, of our salvation. And then a fortnight from today, we'll celebrate the triumph of the resurrection. So, as we know, we keep track of times and seasons of the year by using calendars that provide us with opportunities to observe and commemorate and to celebrate certain events or occasions. What could be more important for people with Chinese heritage than the Chinese New Year? How significant that is, and how the Chinese people love to get together, and you make your Chinese, what do you call the buns? The wonderful things that you make and share together, and the opportunity. And of course, this year is special for me because I was born in the year of the monkey. And of course, this is the year of the monkey. And we're supposed to be a bit mysterious and marginally wise, so that hopefully that might be a little bit of that might be me. But importantly, as I say, we commemorate all sorts of different seasons and times. For the Islamic people, of course, it's the holy month of Ramadan, which is significant to them. For the people in the United States of America, it's that season of Thanksgiving, which is about a month before Christmas, which has taken on an incredible significance within the States. And so the changing seasons of the year provide us with these recurring opportunities to celebrate also a Christian faith in worship. The Christian church, following an earlier Jewish tradition, has long used the seasons of the year as an opportunity for festivals and holidays, sacred time set aside to worship God as the Lord of life. And while for the Jews the celebration revolves around the Exodus from Egypt, with culminating in the feast of the Passover, remember from our Old Testament scriptures when the angel of the Lord passed over those houses and in that period of time. And so it was that the Christian church focuses, of course, on the life and ministry of Jesus. The sequence of festivals from Advent to Resurrection Sunday become an annual pilgrimage, an annual journey, spiritual journey for us as we kneel at the manger, we listen on the hillside, we walk the streets of Jerusalem, we hear the roar of the mob, we stand beneath the cross, and then we witness the wonder of the resurrection. He is not here, as the Bible tells us, for he is risen. He is not here, for he is risen. And the rest of the church year provides us then an opportunity to reflect on the meaning of the coming of Jesus and his commission to his people to be a light of the world. Beyond Christmas and Easter, many churches in the Protestant tradition don't really bother to celebrate the various seasons of the church year in any deliberate or sustained way. However, the observance of the seasons of the church year has a long history in the life of the Christian faith. we talk about the liturgical churches, particularly our Roman Catholic friends who stick very much to a liturgy, and the priest knows from week to week the passages of scripture that his homily will be based upon. And the Anglican church, particularly the high church Anglicans, tend to stick very much. And when I, as a Salvation Army officer, pastor, used to lead various congregations both in Australia and New Zealand, I was always known as High Army because I tended to stick to sort of a liturgical kind of worship. But here we have that lovely freedom of worship that we share and that blesses us Sunday by Sunday from the music that's provided by our worship team, by the reading of the scriptures and by the opportunities that we have of sharing one with the other. And so the Christian calendar then is organized around the two main centers of sacred time: Advent, Christmas, Epiphany, that's, you know, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then Lent, Holy Week, Easter, concluding at Pentecost. And the rest of the year following Pentecost is known simply as ordinary time, from the word ordinal, which simply means counted time, the first Sunday after Pentecost. Who remembers what happens at the day of Pentecost that the Bible tells us about? What was that incredible, significant event? The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Thanks, Marty. Yes, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The realization that here was, again, a manifestation of the complete work of God, that once Christ himself had ascended back into heaven, the Comforter would come, that Holy Spirit, to guide us and lead us into all truth. And so it is that ordinary time is used to focus on the various aspects of our faith, especially the mission of the church in the world. And here at ACPC, we're very much focused on what our mission should be to the community within the CBD where we minister. Yet significantly this morning, as we worship, we're at the junction of these defining aspects and events that we embrace as Christians, as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ. We stand as those who are on both the other side of Advent and the crucifixion and the resurrection. Those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord are those who are in receipt of that salvation that's made available to us each one. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, wrote in the 1880s what is known as the Founder's Hymn: "O boundless salvation, deep ocean of love, O fullness of mercy, Christ brought from above, the whole world redeeming, so rich and so free. O boundless salvation for you and for me." That's how excited he was about his Christian faith and what had been made available to him and what he had to share with others. And so, as we turn to our text, we are reading words by the Apostle Paul to a young pastor named Timothy. The letter contains wise counsel, advice, encouragement and guidance for Timothy as he ministers to those entrusted to his care and the development in the Christian faith. Prior to the passage that Robert read for us this morning, the first few verses of 1 Timothy chapter 1 deal with the fact that Paul is reminding Timothy about distortions within the Christian faith, warnings against false teachings. We're dealing with material that's only some 30 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, but already there had been those who were teaching false teaching. There were those who were bringing to the faith aspects that weren't of God, weren't of the way Jesus taught. And so it was that Paul is giving guidance to Timothy. And then all of a sudden, after that guidance, we can hear his excitement as if he said, enough with all that negativity. And he breaks out in this wonderful sentence, the glorious gospel of the blessed God. You can hear the excitement as he writes this down in the letter that's going to be sent from Rome to Timothy. Scholars tell us probably the second last letter that Paul wrote before he was beheaded in Rome in round about AD 67. And so it is that we hear the enthusiasm of Paul talking about this glorious gospel of the blessed God. Some scholars suggest to us that the translation in the Authorized Version and in the which was what was read to us this morning, that it is more accurately translated according to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God rather than the glorious gospel of the blessed God. The glory of the blessed God, whether as revealed to our understanding in the sufferings of Christ or in the riches of his mercy to us each one, is what we understand by what is revealed. In other words, the contents of the gospel, what makes up the good news of the gospel, is the glory and majesty of God. God is here called blessed, not only on account of his eternal and changeless perfection, but on account of his blessed gift of forgiveness. Because Paul then went on in the reading that we shared earlier on to talk about how unworthy he felt, talked about what he had done in persecuting Christians and so on, those who called themselves the follower of this Jesus who was called the Christ, until that wonderful record that we have in Scripture of God's intervention in the life of Paul and transforming him from Saul into Paul, a fisher of humanity, a fisher of men, that he would be able to share in all that was contrary to what he first thought that he was doing in the Jewish tradition. All of a sudden was revealed that this Jesus Christ was the Messiah of promise, and not just the Messiah of promise for the Jewish people, but for you and for me, the whole world redeeming, so rich and so free. And so this morning, can you and I share in and feel Paul's excitement and joy and his personal feelings about his relationship with God through Jesus Christ? In the early 1900s, the Salvation Army in Adelaide was very new. And there was a lady who lived in Adelaide, and her name was Pol Cott. She was in her early 40s. And she had a problem with alcohol, and also she had a very interesting hobby. Instead of playing table tennis or Chinese chess, she filled a sock with sand and put some stones in it and liked to hit people on the head and rob them and run away with the money that she made. And that was her hobby. She wasn't greatly successful with this interest that she had, so she was in and out of jail on many occasions. On one particular occasion, a Salvation Army couple, whose name has not been recorded that I can find, but it would be somewhere in the records of the Salvation Army in Adelaide, they saw this lady on the street, and they invited her home to what in the Salvation Army, the minister's a place of living is called the quarters, otherwise the manse or the rectory or the presbytery, depending on what denomination you belong to. And they invited her home and said, come with us, and they prepared her a meal. She sat down at the kitchen table, and the couple went into their room, left the door open to their bedroom, and knelt down by their bed and prayed. And Pol Cott's idea was, well, I'll have the meal, and then I'll use my little hobby with the sock and knock them on the head and get a little bit more, not only some money, but perhaps some food to take away. But she heard this man and woman pray, and she heard them pray that they loved her and that more importantly than that, that God loved her. Didn't love what she was doing and the way she behaved with her life, but loved her as a person. And there and then, there was incredible transformation, and she broke down and she cried. And she went through a period of weaning herself off alcohol and lived until well into her late 80s. And the rest of her life became the opportunity of singing the praises of the glorious gospel of the blessed God, all because two people had told her that she was worthwhile, and that God loved her, and that she cared. I had an occasion when I was the Salvation Army officer in Dubbo of taking a dear, lovely old man off the riverbank, putting him in the Salvation Army vehicle and taking him up to the hospital, trying to get him some treatment and get him cleaned up. He said to me, he said, God loves me, doesn't he? And I said to him, yes, he does, but he doesn't like the way you carry on. It's just these wonderful opportunities that we're given to share our faith. I want to suggest to you briefly then two aspects that prepare our way for the consideration of this text. The first is that the proper rendering is that which is given perhaps in the revised version, the gospel of the glory, not the glorious gospel. For the apostle is not telling us what kind of thing the gospel is, but what it is about, what it is about. He's dealing not with its quality, but with its content. As Robert said to us in his prayer earlier, that we ought to be a people who take our worship out into the week so that we live out what we do on a Sunday. And so it's with the content. It's a gospel which reveals, which has to do with the manifestation of the glory of God. And secondly, is the reference to the meaning of the word blessed. Interestingly, there are two Greek words that are both translated blessed in the New Testament. One of them, the more common, literally means someone who's well spoken of, points to the action of praise or benediction, describes a person when others speak well of him, or what God is when people speak about him. But the other word, which is used here and only on one other occasion in the New Testament, has to do with the attribute of God himself. It's nothing to do what you and I say that we think so-and-so is a good person. It's about the person himself. And the nearest translation in our English is the word happy, which seems very trite almost, doesn't it? Because we think, oh, I feel a little bit happy or a bit sad. But the more scholars tend to feel that even though the word happy in our modern day usage seems rather trivial, when we think of it in terms of God, we think of a happy God, of a content God, of a fulfilled God, of a God who has created, preserved, and governs his world, and has created the circumstances where you and I can come into fellowship and communion with him. So we have a revelation of God in Christ, of which the gospel is the record. Then, in a profound sense, the revelation is an element of the blessedness of God. And finally, that revelation is the good news for us all. The theme or contents or the purpose of the whole gospel then is to set forth and make known to us this glory of God. Now, what do we mean by the glory? We think, you know, something is glorious. We think it's magnificent. We think of a glorious sunset, something magnificent, something wonderful. Perhaps the question may be simply answered, think about the Old Testament. Think about the Bible stories for those of you who grew up going to Sunday school. Remember in the Jewish temple, the Holy of Holies, the chief priest would go into the Holy of Holies. What was kept in the Holy of Holies? Do you remember? Starts with A, the Ark of the Covenant, and above the Ark were the cherubims, the angels, and what was known as the Shekinah glory, the the glory of the Lord shining out from there. And we remember, don't we, on the crucifixion, that veil of the temple where only the high priest could go was rent, torn asunder from the top to the bottom, so that the revelation of the salvation of Christ was for the whosoever, for you and I, and for all those believers down through the centuries who've knelt at the foot of the cross and said, yes, I want to accept Jesus Christ as my personal saviour. And if this is our understanding of the glory of God, is it not startling to suggest that between the apparent substance and the real contents of the gospel? Because just think for a moment, suppose you and I had no knowledge about Christianity. And I was talking to Catherine, the receptionist at the YWCA this morning, who's a very dear friend and who's come to be like an honorary granddaughter to me. And Catherine was explaining how when she first came to New Zealand, she was made so welcome by a church, and then she started going to Bible studies. And it was all so new because she didn't have a clue. Whereas for many of us, we've been brought up with the stories of Jesus at our mother's knee. And so we have to remember that there are those who don't know. And she felt she didn't have a start point, a reference point in the Bible studies that she was doing. They were a little bit too hard for her. So just imagine if we had no knowledge of Christianity, and then we're directed to a book. But we find that this book deals with a man, not only about God, but about a man. It's a biography of a man, and the large portion of that biography is the story of that man's humiliation and sufferings, and then his death. Would we not find this strange, that the history of a man's life was indeed the very apex, the pinnacle of all the revelation of glory of God? And yet, you and I today can gloriously declare, as we say in the Creed, Christ was born, Christ has died, Christ conquered death and rose again, Christ will come again. And so it is that Paul, just because to him the gospel was the story of the Christ who lived and died, declared that in this story of a human life, a life that was patient, that was meek, that accepted for that period of his earthly ministry the limitations of our humanity, that was despised and rejected and at last crucified, in that life shines the brightest light of all on the glory of God. The history of Jesus Christ, I suggest to you, represents for you and I the glory of God. Truly, in the person of Jesus Christ, we have the fullest possible revelation of Almighty God, in that our understanding of the wonder of being called the people of God today. Is that how you feel this morning? Oh, I pray that you do. You feel the wonder of what it means to be called the children of God. And so let us renew our vows this morning as the Holy Spirit empowers us to say, in the words that Jesus used himself, as the Gospels record, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And bow before the story of the human life as being the revelation of the indwelling God. And secondly, the revelation of God in Christ is an element of the blessedness of God. It seems that we can understand something of the blessedness of God himself through his communication, through the gospel, the good news to his world, his creation. In 1989, when I was the Salvation Army public relations officer for South Island of New Zealand, I was rung up by a member of the Atheist Society. And they used to meet in what was now the Arts and Crafts Centre, which has been wonderfully restored down there in Christchurch at the time. Used to be, you remember, the originally was the old university buildings, just a little bit of Oxford or Cambridge plonked in the middle of a colony and with the architecture and so on. And this gentleman asked me, would I be the guest speaker for their meeting? And I said to him, do you have supper afterwards? He said, oh, yes, we have a cup of tea and something to eat. I said, oh, I'll be there. So he told me the date and the time and everything. Well, I told some of my Salvation Army friends, including some of my fellow clergy, and they were horrified. They really were. And I said to them, but isn't this where Jesus would go? You know, he met with the woman at the well who was a Samaritan. He met with Zacchaeus, the tax collector, and said, I'm going to come to your place for tea. Get down out of your tree. And he met with the prostitute. He met with the outcasts of society. So I said, I'm happy to be invited to the Atheist Society. And so I went, and I simply had the opportunity to share my personal faith journey with them. Now, as a result of that, and a nice cup of tea and something to eat afterwards, I didn't see any of them kneeling down and giving their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, but it was an opportunity to just plant a seed. A few months later, I got another phone call and said, oh, we've got another meeting in a few months' time. Would you be prepared to come again? I said, yes, as long as the supper's just as good, I'll be there. And so I went. You know, these wonderful opportunities. And yet sometimes as Christians, we're afraid to move into the situation that is a bit foreign to us, you know, where we feel out of touch. And so while it was a tremendous opportunity to share with these people. God, for those of us who believe by faith, created a universe because he delights in his works and in having those, you and I among them, on whom he can lavish himself. He rests in his love and rejoices over us when we open our hearts to the understanding and reception of his light and learn to know him as he has declared himself in Jesus Christ. The blessed God is blessed because he is God. He is blessed too because he is loving and therefore a giving God. What rock firmness such a thought gives us to the mercy and to the love that he pours out upon us. Who remembers last Sunday's sermon? Not those who were running in the race, they're excused, but those who were here. What happens if we don't build? What can be a trap to building on the wrong foundation? Starts with L. Liquefaction, yes. Reverend Dr. Stuart Vogel preached to us last Sunday about the importance, if we're going to build in an earthly sense, to build a house, we make sure the foundations are right. And so it is that in the person of Jesus Christ, we have a rock on which we can build our life. Finally this morning, I want to just say to you and to encourage you that the revelation of God in Christ is the good news for all of us. The gospel of the glory of the blessed God. Have we embraced it? Have we each one humbly asked Jesus Christ to be our Saviour and our Lord? Through all the changing scenes of life, have we been prepared to invite Jesus Christ to be part of our life? Have we sought each day for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit as we move through from day to day? There's another lovely old Salvation Army song. What will you do with Jesus? Or what will the answer be? And so that challenge comes to us afresh this morning as we stand just a few short days before our considerations of Easter and all that means to us as a community of faith. What will we do with Jesus? With this glorious gospel, do we welcome it eagerly? Do we clutch it to our hearts and say, this is the gospel, this is my gospel. We have a gospel that matches the hour. We have discovered the true source of power, another hymn writer has written. Can I encourage you then afresh this morning to accept that ancient gospel that Christ, the Son of God, has died for you, lives to bless, encourage, and guide and sustain you. Take it and live, so that together we will find that just as cold water is significant to a person who is thirsty and to a thirsty soul, so is this best of all news that we could ever learn about and respond to. I started by saying about William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, his wonderful song, "O Boundless Salvation." That was the first verse. And the final verse says, "And now, hallelujah, the rest of my days shall gladly be spent in promoting his praise, who opened his bosom to pour out his sea of boundless salvation for you and for me." Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you again for the reality that we can come into your presence in and through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born, who ministered in an earthly way, who died and who triumphed over death and rose again, and who lives at the right hand of you on high. Father, we pray that today, as we prepare to move out into the week that's ahead of us with its challenges, its responsibilities, for those who work, for those who study, may we indeed know that you can go with us, that you will give us guidance and direction, if only we will place our hand into yours day by day. And so we thank you for this time of worship. In your precious name, amen. In a moment, we're going to share in our closing hymn, and I'm grateful again to the music team. It's a wonderful old hymn of the church. "Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God," written by John Newman, who was a slave trader and a pirate, and then was wonderfully converted and became an Anglican minister. He also wrote "Amazing Grace." And this wonderful hymn of the church is what we're going to conclude our worship with this morning. So thank you to the worship team for that.